Thank you for that lovely piece. I don't know about you, music moves me, and I think it moves all of us, right? I mean, the flowing lines of the piano and the flute and this cello makes us very reflective, right? Reflective, just like it invokes us when we see the American flag down in the flowers, right? Memorial Day weekend, we contemplate a lot of things. And after this week, I guess my opening is to say, is all of this church and faith stuff a game? I want to say three words. Uvalde, Texas, 21. My opening is to say that it's imperative that you and I understand where God intended life to reside, and that we were made incomplete, that we need His Holy Spirit, we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to unite us to God. It is not a game. It is the most important thing that mankind has needed from the beginning, and God says so through Scripture. Holding out salvation to you, to me, so that we can see and be with God in His goodness. I think the week speaks to the challenge we have of mental health crisis in this country. We've seen it in the pages of the paper week after week. And I would submit to you that as a church and a body of believers, we say that another challenge in the crisis of our country is that when people live in families that are broken, in families, in workplaces, in schools with no faith, we are living what that reaps. Generation after generation who do not see the value for coming together as a unified body to recognize there is a God, there is a power, there is an incompleteness in the heart and the whole soul of the human being. And not that being saved, having Jesus Christ as your Savior and having a relationship with God and the Holy Spirit is a solution to mental health. Surely it is the bedrock and the basis from which we must begin life. And from that place, then we can ask for healing. We can seek other counsel. We can seek other help, which is often and many times very needed. As a church community, let me be very, very clear. Anybody who is depressed, anybody who mentions the word suicide, anybody who needs or cuts themselves in any type of depravation, if you would, or need for want and help, we hold out that we should help you get the best and possible counseling as soon as possible from qualified professionals. But we also hold out as a community that there is a real and caring God who can fill your empty soul with goodness. We believe this. We are the walking, talking miracles of what our lives would be like without the power and the presence of God in them. Are we not? If you will turn with me to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we see a continuation of my discussion from our church booklet on grace. And something very interesting jumps off the page. And that page starts in verse 14, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And the glory is the only begotten of the Father, who is full of grace and truth." Grace from the full source, Jesus Christ, changes lives. That is the premise in the bedrock of Christianity and our church's message, is it not? That your life is incomplete without the power of God. That man was not meant to live without the guidance, the care, the love, the compassion, seeing the motivation of a God who wants people to dwell with him in eternity. That's a yearning and a power that draws us on to live our physical lives, to be connected to this eternal God. As I look at this verse, and I thought about our booklet, you see, I'm on the fourth section of the booklet, and it talks about grace in action. And I've gotten to this verse, John chapter 1, verse 14, which is page 33 in the booklet, and I've gone no further, because I want to dig into these few verses. Because what's interesting here is that John recognizes the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus gave without reserve, that his fullness, I submit to you today, seeks the empty. So let us start with John here. He explains where Christ came from and what that meant to know the full Savior and the fullness, and for what that has done for you and me. Does that not hearken back for us when we say, when we remember, when we recognize that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? When God began to dwell with you and me, when we began to see that we could dwell with God, can we get a little of that excitement and wonder back, what it was like to have God begin to reveal through the peeling back of the onion of our heart to see him and for all that he is, and realize we don't have a clue of how great God is. That we begin to see in a glimmer, and Paul says, through like a glass darkly. He dwelt among us. What an incredible thing. You know, as you read this section of scripture, and you read on to verse 14, John says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, the apostle John here is talking about his mentor, John the Baptist. And one of the things you can do in life, right, when you've learned so much from somebody, is to pay them a little homage. And John is reminding us how he got to Christ, how he got to know the person. And he says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John the apostle is saying, look, I was with John the Baptist, and we were waiting for this Messiah. And this guy was such a true representative of God's message that he said, that's the one. He says, John bore witness of him. John took no credit. John took no accolade for being a witness, an announcer of the Savior, because John said the Savior was everything. And John here, the apostle, records, look, he's before me. He's paying this right homage to his mentor. I think it's a lovely tribute, because he was before me. Even John the Baptist knew that this one who had come in the flesh had come from God. That's who you and I have become to know. And it's changed our lives with all, it says here, of his fullness. In verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received. We all have received this fullness. All. That's how full Christ is. You know, over the page in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's reminding himself, this is whom I got to know. This is whom I've handled, it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. I mean, this is like being in a philosophy class or a physics class when they begin to talk about infinity, and it goes on and on and on. Infinity is infinity. And, you know, when people who get physics class, some of them get a little wonky because it's way out there stuff, right? Or philosophy. Well, you know, he was in, nothing was made that was not made without Christ. Really, really, really. I mean, this is, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And John says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's what it was like being around the Savior. And you and I live a life, do we not? We go to work. We go down our streets. We go to the bank. We go to hospitals or other places. And we realize there are people who are just existing. They seem lost because they don't have the light that has come to us. And we go, if I could just, can I give them a little light? And John's saying that's what it was like. He says here, you know, if you skip down to verse 8, he was not that light. He's referring to John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to those whom he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Can I incite, as John does here, a little spark of energy, dynamism back in your life and my life that says, as many as received him, we didn't receive Aristotle. We didn't receive some great philosopher, some great guy's, you know, sayings out of the East. You and I have believed on the Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in whom made everything, John says. And he says, and because of it, we get to the right to be the children of God. May that draw us up out of our chairs. Onward, we are the children of God. That is the fullness that we need to talk about today. Ellicott's commentary for English readers makes a comment about this verse. It says, John the writer thinks of this testimony as ever present and ever forceful. They are among the words stamped on the heart of a life at the time of crisis, and as fresh in the aged apostle as they had been in his youthful inquirer. He remembers how he heard them and from whom they came, the wondrous spiritual power in their midst, which all men felt, whose witness men would have accepted had he declared that he was the Christ. And now John says to you and I through the pages of this book, and it hold goods now. We come to church today to hold good now that Jesus is our Savior, was our Savior, is the answer. McLaren's Expositions on the Bible makes a comment of John, about this first chapter of John. What a remarkable claim that is which the apostle here makes about the Master. On the one side, he sets him as a solitary figure, as the universal giver. And on the other side, gathered is the whole human race. As in the wilderness, the children of Israel are clustered around the rock from which pours out streams, copious enough for all the thirsty in the camp. John echoing his master's words as he introduces this concept in John chapter 1. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. And he declares, out of his fullness all will receive. You and I believe that all who come through the door can receive of the goodness of Jesus Christ through the pages of the Holy Word of God. That you and I don't save them. You and I can't justify them. We can't put this blessing on them like, oh yes, you're just so blessed. And now that you've come to the right place, you will be saved forever. There's only one name under heaven that men can be saved. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's the fullness that he talks about here in John chapter 1, verse 14. The begotten of the Father who was full of grace and truth. These verses have one assertion with two sides of the coin. And that is, there's the whole fullness of the divine nature is embodied in Christ. And the second is, out of that fullness, it is so that you and I may get at it. I want to talk about this fullness of Christ. Two points. One is, there is one ever full source, Jesus Christ. And second is, there are many receivers who all get to drink from the one source. Let us look about what it says here. The one ever full source. You know, John chapter 1, verse 16, it says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. The New English Standard Version says, for we have all received from his fullness one gracious gift after another. The English Standard Version ends it with saying, it's like grace upon grace. When you realize how rich it is, when you see the blindness of other people, when you see the life gone wrong for people who don't know how to get rid of sin and live in it, you pinch yourself and say, thank you, God. How did I come to know this truth? By God's own revelation, John 6, verse 44. None can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. You and I have been given this precious miracle. And that's what John remembers here from the pages of this book. The word fullness, found in verse 14, full of grace and truth, and fullness in verse 16, and of all his fullness. Vine's Expository Dictionary says, in the Greek, is pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A, pleroma. It is, fullness is a theological term, it's come to be. It meets us again here in these epistles and in the Gospels in a unique way. In Greek usage, Vine's Expository Dictionary says there are two aspects of fullness. One is that which is filled. For example, a ship is filled with cargo. And so Jesus was full of God's graciousness, God's fullness. And the second aspect of this word, pleroma, is that which fills. The things in the ship are filled with this fullness. We could say, in the first instance, the church is full of people of God. But that doesn't explain the whole picture, does it? The church is full of people who are full of the Savior. Fullness is full. A completeness that comes from God. I want to cite five scriptures, but I only want to turn to one. And they all talk about, use the same word, fullness, and Paul uses them. Pleroma. Colossians 1, verse 19, if you're taking notes. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Or Colossians 2, verse 9, where it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, pleroma, the fullness of full. In Ephesians 1, 23, that which is capable of filling the empty vessel, and that which is capable of being full of the people who have the vessels filled. Ephesians 1, 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1, 23. Or Ephesians 4, verse 13, very familiar verse to us. For we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that play Rome. And the last one is Ephesians 3:19 that I would like to turn to. In Ephesians 3:19, look at it with me if you would, in your Bible. In Ephesians 3:19 it says, to know the love of Christ, Ephesians 3:19, which passes knowledge. Can I hearken us back to when we didn't know? You know, I don't know about you, it's pretty hard when you've walked with Christ and God for 15, 20, 25, 30, 40, 45, 50 years to remember or contemplate what life would have been like without a Savior, without the capacity to have your sins forgiven. There was a lovely salt and pepper cartoon in Wall Street Journal 2 days ago. And the person was in the edge of the bed. And it said, God, would you just delete everything I said today? Look what he says here. So 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be full from a source that's able to fill you. I don't want to just fill your bank account. I just don't want to fill your pitcher of empty soda water. He's talking about the vessel that is the human being and soul who can be filled. And that's whom we've been filled with. I pinched myself as I read this. Here, to remember, to contemplate. Ellie Coates' commentary for English Reader makes a comment here. It says, here means the plenitude of divine attributes, the glory, the full of grace and truth. Or better, out of this fullness does each individual receive. We're talking about a being who is so great that you and you and you and I and millions and billions of people can drink from the source and be full, be affected. And thus, Ellicott says, the ideal church, the group of called out ones, ecclesia, becomes his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. When we think about us, we have to think about us filled with God through Christ. It makes me pause. The whole infinite majesty, the inexhaustible resources of divine nature were incorporated and ensphered in that incarnate word which all men may draw upon, McLaren's exposition said. The whole infinite majesty, inexhaustible resource of divine nature was shared in the life of Jesus Christ so that we could draw upon it. Not on our best philosophies, not on our best ideas, not our best stock tips or whatever. I don't know about you, but on my low days or my troubled days or how you're going to deal with this person, I'm glad I get to go to God and say, not me, help me, guide me, love me, lift me up. And he's answered, has he not? Time and time again. And thus we say, no wonder John chapter 1 verse 16, so grace for grace, it's like double. You forgave my sin and now you come along and you take me out of the depths of despair. It's like double down, Lotto 5. If you indulge me a moment to turn to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew 8, I found a real practical demonstration of how Christ's fullness worked in action in that time of the first century. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all who were sick. Didn't say that Jesus healed a bunch and left the others behind. Or turn over the page to me, to Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. 12, verse 15. Verse 14, the Pharisees go out to plot against Christ. When Christ knew it, Christ knew they were after him. He knew they wanted his life. He knew they wanted blood. What's he do? But when Christ knew it, he withdrew from there, and the great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Healed them all. Luke chapter 4. One last nail on this board. This one full source, Jesus Christ in the flesh, God, verse 40, and when the sun was setting, similar to the Matthew account, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them all. Healed them. I don't know if any of you have watched The Chosen on this app series about the chosen, meaning of the disciples and how they come and see Christ. And one of the most incredible vignettes, I think, I like them, most of them, all of them. I think the way they are trying to tell the story is very unique. But they said Christ kind of had an itinerary, the way they put forward the story. And so they came to this village where he was going to be. And as they come over the rise, there's the line of people who wanted to see the master. And the disciples, shall we set up camp? Yeah, you go ahead and set up camp. And the way they show it is, here comes Jesus up to the group, and he's got to say, well, they can't wait. They've been waiting on me. Okay, fine. So he takes them one by one by one. And when it says here in Matthew and Luke that they healed them all, they show this lovely account. They've already eaten. They've had the fire. The disciples are like, is he still out there? Yep, he's still out there. He's not going to leave. You know how it's been, John. You know how it's been, Andrew. He doesn't leave until they're all healed. They've been through this. They've been through it. And finally, they have the character who represents Christ come into the camp. And they say, oh, can we get you dinner? He says, I'm just taking a sip of water and I'm going to bed. But Jesus healed them all. He was God in the flesh. His fullness could not resist healing them. This is this one full source. I came away from these scriptures and I said, have I gotten at that fullness in a while? Have I just said, God, I need some of that fullness? Have I really said to you, I want you to fill what's empty, to creep down, you know, that piece over here that's just not quite full, that's not quite right? This source that John talks about in John chapter 1 is the limitless full source. And that's our first point. Our second point, you know, we must grasp, I submit to you, that Jesus Christ is, as I said, that full source. And we are able to take from that source all that we need. Not some. We don't get to take a quarter a day. I mean, it's not like, you know, hey, fine, we only get so much in retirement check every month or whatever, right? We can't take any more. Jesus is a full source that we get to take. And we get to draw from that well to live a life. But the second point is very fascinating, that there are many receivers from this one source. I think the thing that most of us recognize the most is a source that's either full or empty in our household is a gas tank. Okay? And the more cars you've got, the more empty gas tanks you have in the household, right? So I'd like to know this. How many of you, when you set out to church today, was the gas meter on full? When you went to the garage today and you got in the car, how many said it was on full when you left the house? Okay, all right. How many of you, when you got out and got to the car today, the gas tank, was it half? Half. Okay. Our days are like that. Our days, some days, you know, we're all tanked up, kind of. And other days, we're not quite so tanked. You know, when I was a teenager, my dad bought a Cessna 172. We would fly around Ohio and West Virginia. And my dad would take us airport to airport after we spent hours polishing the plane, let me tell you. My dad liked to clean airplanes. Okay. A Cessna 172 has 18 foot of wing, okay, on each side. And guess what 18 times 2 is? 36. So there's 36 feet of wing on the left side, that's top and bottom, and 36 feet linear on the top and bottom. And we waxed that airplane. Oh, we loved to wax that airplane. But we liked the reward too, because then we'd go up and we'd fly to New Philadelphia, Canton or someplace, and Dad knew where all the airports were near a pie shop, so we'd go get pie. And every time we stopped, my dad would fill the airplane up. My dad said, it's just as cheap to fly on the top half of the tank as it on the bottom half. He never wanted to be without fuel when he needed it. Today we're talking about how do we all each draw from this one full source. Notice what it says in John chapter 1. John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A recognition that he dwells with you and you and your brother and your sister and your aunt and your uncle and your friend. He dwells with us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, who was full of grace. You know, McLaren's exposition makes a comment here that I just found fascinating. He says, to behold something is much. You behold the glory of God, great. But to possess is more. It is much to say that Christ comes to manifest God, but that is a poor, starved account of the purpose of his coming. It is that all you if that's all you have to say, he comes to manifest himself? Did Jesus just come to say, I'm the one, I'm the king, yep, strut around a while, heal a bunch of people, and go off? Is that all there is to it? You and I say no, right? McLaren says no too. He says, but if he comes, yes. But he comes to communicate him, not merely to dazzle us with a vision, not merely to show us him from afar, not merely to make him known to understanding or to your heart, but to bestow in no mere metaphor, but in simple, literal fact, the absolute possession of divine nature. And that's what we hold out, the scripture says. Right? That we are forgiven sin through Jesus Christ, and then we receive the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament talks about this, the dwelling of Christ with people, the dwelling of the Spirit. That's what you and I have. This is the center, McLaren makes a comment, of the very center core, the Christian message. It is not merely that Christ could be made known, but he could be given. Not merely he beheld, but possessed. I like the concept of brought in. Okay, God doesn't come and take us over, right? God comes to us and says, invite me in. See if I won't fill your soul. And he has, and you and I are witnesses of it. And as we talk about this aspect of how it's grace, it's just a charis, the goodwill of God to us, and we grant, and we pinch ourselves that it's, as John says in John chapter 1, verse 16, it's like double grace, grace for grace. We just, how did this happen to me? How do I see and others don't? And we claim that attachment to this fullness, And we understand it's for us, us, and each one. The blessings that we receive may be stated in many different ways. You may say, I got a pardon from Christ. You may say, I've gained purity or hope or joy, the prospect of eternity. I've got the power for service. All wonderful. All of these and 100 more, McLaren says, designations. We may describe this one gift. All these are but the consequence of having gotten one thing. It's a phrase, my friends, that we don't like to utter in our very education-oriented, non-emotional aspect of Christianity. McLaren says, having got this one thing, Christ within our hearts. Ooh, I'm sounding so Protestant. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I said, okay, I might like what he says on the page, but does it square with the Bible? Does it square? There's a number of scriptures that you could turn to. But I chose this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Sounds familiar to John chapter 1, right? Paul records it this way, who was shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Something shone in our hearts, and we mean heart by the cardia in the Greek. And I stopped here and I spent 3 or 4 days looking apart. I got another whole sermon out of cardia in this verse. And I said, well, I can't put it in today. That'll be Mr. Garnet would say, that's a rabbit trail, and if I went down that rabbit trail, we wouldn't get back to the rest of the story here. But cardia, the heart and the seat of human emotions. Jesus said the heart, mind, and soul, as we know it from Deuteronomy, right? This is the culture, the concept, not just was the heart. Oh, just, you can't, how do you just say the heart and not mean all of you? You mean all of you. You mean your heart, your intellect, your soul, your purpose, your mission. He's shown in our hearts, and you and I know it. You and I have lived it. And I'm sorry to be a little edgy. Uvalde, Texas 21 says to me, there are a lot of souls that do not get that they're lost and lonely. And I know that some people aren't called now. I get all that. But let it not be said among our families and our communities and our friends and neighbors that we don't see them needing and say Jesus Christ is the answer. You and I hold the keys. We hold the hope. Mr. Hoagie and I were talking the other day. How do you engage others? Oh, it's a challenge. How much do you give? How much to the pearl, the great price, do you offer? But I would rather dare try than not give them some morsel from the master's table. Ellicott's commentary for English readers says, the fullness of the supply is constant. The power to receive increases with use or diminishes with neglect. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. I never understood this verse. Okay? I think this may add a little clarity to my lack of understanding. Matthew 13, verse 12. In the middle of a parable, Jesus makes this comment. Matthew 13, verse 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Huh? Does that square with the God of love? It squares with the God of love who says, I gave you the fullness of my Son. You used it for a little while and stopped going to the source. Ellicott's saying, and his point here is, look, you use it, you gain more. Because as you gain and you give more, and then guess what? You can give some more. I pondered this, and I thought, yeah, that's true. I don't know about you, but there are some days I go, I don't got any more to give. I've hit my limit for the day. You know what I mean? Third phone call, I don't got any more compassion. Suck it up, you know what I mean? Or I'm not going to answer the phone. Whatever. Or somebody offends you, and you go, I don't got any more. You know, for them, that's it. They don't get any more tries with me. I mean, am I the only one? I mean, you say, yeah, fine. They're nice, okay, but I'm going to leave them over there. They don't get any more of my mercy. They don't get any more of my love. You know why? Because we're afraid we don't have enough. And John's saying in John chapter 1 that the fullness of Christ is enough to fill us when we have no more to give. When we have no more love, no more compassion, no more patience, no more forgiveness. What's it say? You shall forgive what? 70 times? And we go, where does that come from? My friend, it comes from this full source, Jesus Christ. He's that full. He can fill us when we have no more to give. When we have no more love left. And Matthew chapter 13 says, and when you don't think you've got any more, ask and I'll give you more, and you'll have more, you'll use more. Because God says, why should I give my power, my spirit, my Savior, my only begotten Son to people who will only use it a little bit? It does them no good. It does nobody else any good if we won't use it. I came away realizing, limitless is limitless. That's my Savior. That's a God of love, because a God of love has endless mercy, endless power. As we go turn back to John chapter 1, you know, it says here, that he dwelt among us in John chapter 1, verse 14. And in verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, us and all. I don't know about you, but a number of years ago, I got as far as saying, our Father, which art, and I backed up, our Father. All who call upon the name of Jesus Christ is our. Our Father. Us all. Our. I found a great quote again from McLaren who says, remember what us and all means. Remember what we're filled with. Remember who we're called by. And McLaren says, look, there is no executive class. There's no special prerogative. Every Christian man or woman, the weakest, the lowest, the most uncultured, rude, ignorant, and fool, the most besotted in past, who has wandered furthest from the Master, whose spirit has been the most destitute of all sparks of God's goodness, receives out of this same fullness. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Or Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Lest I quote it wrong. Galatians 2:20 says, for I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Love me, Christ, in all of us. Picking up again, McLaren says, and every one of us, if we will, may dwell, have dwelling in our hearts, our inner person, the greatness of his strength, in the sweetness of his love and compassion, the clearness of his illuminating wisdom, the incarnate word, the counselor, the all in all whom we all can receive. Matthew Henry says, all the fullness dwells in him from which alone fallen sinners have and shall receive by faith all that renders them wise, strong, holy, useful, and happy. My friends, our usefulness, our happiness, our togetherness comes from taking of this one full source who can fill all, because he is all. Remember what it says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, for the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. The whole duty. People don't know what their duty in life anymore is. You and I have been given the duty to follow God, to love God, to take his fullness and fill us up and spread it out. When I hear about weeks like today, I always turn to Psalm 107. 107 and verse 9, where it says, for he, God, satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. The filling of souls is what Christ is all about. There's one full source, was our first point today. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the second is there are many receivers from that one true source. One comforter to us all individually. To you. To you. Jesus Christ comforts, strengthens, emboldens, enlivens you. And that is the grace of God. Each year, you know, we partake of the unleavened bread symbols. And I would like to remind us that as we do that, it's really not just to have a great tradition. I think we all come away realizing from it, year after year, that it is where we go to renew our emptiness. To get filled up is from God himself through Jesus Christ. Where does all this sojourning lead? God says it leads to eternity. When I thought about this message, I saw your faces, the faces of you on Zoom, who can't be with us. I saw the fullness of God. We've been together a long time, friends. Some of us a long, long time. And others of you who are new to us, it's just like you've always been with us. Because you have drunk from the same well we've drunk from. That same Savior. When I think of all the cards that represent the prayers, when I think of all the phone calls that go out, when I think of all the goods given to Elizabeth House, or all the cold chicken dinners given out over on Eagle Rock, I see people who the fullness of God is just bubbling up and over. How do I help? Where do I go? Who do I move? That's who you and I are. It makes me so proud. Not because I'm the pastor, but because I'm a part of you as we partake of Christ. A body that is filled with the full. The people who dare to come to church and set up, the people who run Zoom, the people who on Zoom who wish they could come and shake our hands. You may be on Zoom. You may be remote. But you're drinking from the same source that we are in this room. You are drinking from Jesus Christ, a full source that can buoy you up, that can keep you from being lonely, that can keep you pointed towards a God that will save you and give you eternity, and whose son who's riding on a horse white, coming back someday to take away the sorrow of this world. We, whether we're out there or in here, are calling on that one full source. The other day, it was Thursday, I got a call. And I'm shouting back in the phone. And a few of you will know in a second who I mean. Because this man can't really hear well, doesn't have a hearing aid. But he had read about my sister Susan's husband dying. And he called me. He said, "Frank, this member's 97 years old who doesn't get to come and fellowship with us anymore, who can hardly use the phone. The fullness of God welled up in him and he dialed my number and said, 'You tell your sister I'm thinking about her.'" That's the fullness of God. Drunk from this source, Jesus Christ. Our lives are ever dependent on this fullness. A fullness from the Father represented in his Son, Jesus Christ. So full that when he looks on you, it is like shining light out of darkness to fill an emptiness. So full that you can drink of him, I can drink of him, and the next person. Our hearts can be full. As it says in the Old Testament, our hearts can be circumcised so that they're not hard, lonely, cold, bitter people. No, hearts that have the capacity to show compassion, to recognize that we can gain a fullness. A fullness that means a filling that changes and takes us from sinner, believer, to a grace-filled follower of Christ, who has a true heart, mind, and soul that seems to take us to an unimaginable place, to the throne of God himself. John chapter 1, verse 14 reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in the year 2022. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So glory, so true that we could confess our most intimate sins and they would be forgiven." And is it any wonder John says in verse 16, "And of his fullness, Christ, we have all received." We all have received. Double grace is only way to describe what has come to us as in the fullness of Jesus Christ.